Almighty God, as we hear your word, God, may you enter our hearts, enter our minds, God, that we receive a message from you. God, that you speak to our lives, our situations, God, and most importantly, you prepare us to pave the way for others to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The coming Messiah. So this morning we are going to be looking again at Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. I even have it on nice purple pink paper this morning for joy. So we have 4 points, but don't worry, they're a little bit shorter, each one. And the first one is that people were searching in this passage, right? So again, this is the third week of Advent, the week of joy. It begins today to remember the joy that we have experienced as believers of Jesus. The joy we have in the resurrection of Christ, right? His resurrection, that he fulfilled the scriptures. And today, this Sunday, is known as Rejoice Sunday. It's the middle of Advent, right? So typically, pastors, ministers of the gospel, would wear pink today. But Pastor Blue doesn't have any pink stoles yet. So I don't have those. I'm going to buy one for next year. But we traditionally wear pink to remember, again, the joy and the middle ground of Advent and Lent, a blend of joys and sufferings, and again, in particular, the resurrection of our Lord. In today's text, the awaited Messiah will finally appear on the scene, just as it had been prophesied. And while we were filled with joy because of Jesus, the Pharisees were not. And although it's possible that the Pharisees might have recognized Jesus as the Messiah, if they had put their trust in the scripture, now how many of us can learn a lesson from that? How many of us truly put our trust in the scripture? Something they had been told their entire life, that the Messiah would come. But they didn't believe him, did they? They didn't believe the scripture that they were told. Perhaps they were aware in their hearts and in their minds that he was the Messiah, but they were unable to truly recognize him and acknowledge him for who he was. So again, in today's passage, we're going to look at 4 aspects. That the people were searching, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus was supernatural, and lastly, people like us are stubborn, right? We're stubborn. We don't want to listen to what God's word has to say all the time, especially if it convicts our hearts. I know I'm just as guilty. So the disciples of John reported all these things. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? I'm guessing it's important since they repeat themselves here. All right? The disciples of John, the followers of John, knew something was unique about Jesus. People were searching for the Messiah. They were constantly looking for a Messiah, the Jewish people. Now, I watch a lot of theological videos. I'm a pastor. I guess I'm supposed to do that. And some of them are from Jewish theologians. And they say that, you know, they're still looking for the Messiah. They're constantly looking for the one who will redeem the world. They did then, they do now. And Jesus was there on the ground. And they are wondering, are you the one? Are you the one that the gospel, the Old Testament, right? Scripture foretells will come to save us all. And again, they're really confused because they really thought that this Jesus character was going to come on a nice size horse, not a donkey, for one. They thought that Jesus was going to be born of kings and queens and rulers of the land, that he would be powerful and he would create this new nation of Israel that would conquer the whole world. But instead, he's born of a virgin in a manger, right? Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus character? Verses 19 through 20. Again, the followers of John approach Jesus, questioning him directly. Now, I think I would be scared to do that, to question Jesus. And now, when I get to heaven, I wonder, when I see Jesus, am I going to feel confident enough to go and say, Jesus, what about this? But that's what John's disciples, his followers, did. Jesus, are you the one? Now, anybody in this room feel confident enough to go up to Jesus? My goodness, I don't. Again, what would you have done in this situation? You've been told your entire life the Messiah is coming. And it's possible that he's arrived on the scene. The one you have been waiting for. And Jesus could have said, sure, it's me. I'm the Messiah. But part of me says, if Jesus would respond that way, well, at least for me, I would think the person's crazy, right? Like, I don't want anybody saying that they're the Messiah. So Jesus doesn't respond in that way, does he? And it's impossible for Jesus to sin, so he's not going to lie to John's followers. But instead, we get the next verses here. Because actions speak louder than words, don't they? And Jesus gives us some actions to follow along in verses 21 to 23. And that's pretty incredible. So I'd like to know, where do all these people come from? Because it says this. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases. So we have a scene where Jesus is with the followers of John being questioned. And all of a sudden, there's all these people here. It says, in that hour, many people. Now, I could probably look up the Greek and try to figure out how many is many, but I'm sure that means there's at least a dozen people there. People of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. So they're diseased, they have plagues, and they're demon possessed. So I just want you to think, we were just talking about this before service. Anybody watch The Walking Dead? I didn't watch it, but it was a popular series. And I'm thinking of all these demon-possessed people just walking around going to Jesus. I mean, how incredible. What a sight. I would be scared to death. And many who were blind were bestowed sight. And then he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. First of all, that's incredible, right? The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. Now, I don't know if anybody in this room is losing hearing, but I want you to think about it. If all of a sudden you had all your hearing back, if you got all of your sight back without the need of surgery, right? It just happened at an instance. Because Jesus was there. That's what happened. The dead are raised up. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now we're going to talk about that last one because that could be a sermon by itself. But again, Jesus cured the people. So he didn't answer John's followers. He said, watch. Wait and see what's going to happen here. And Jesus cured all of these people. And then they went back to John and reported to him what they have seen. That's what Jesus tells them to do. To go and share with others what you have seen. To share it with others. To spread the good news. And the last one there, right? And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, how many of us today are offended by Jesus? offended by Jesus. Now, again, that could be a this could be a standalone sermon. Now, we might not say we're offended by Jesus, of course. I mean, who would do that? But the world tells us that in some ways we are offended by Jesus because the gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive. The gospel, the word of God, sets clear boundaries for the believers of Christ. It sets a standard for us as Christians. But yet, the world we live in says the opposite, right? From our laws that are made in this country and all over the world to the chaos happening in America and around the, again, around the world. It's not just here. We have forgotten the laws of God in many ways. And when we stand up and say, well, the Bible says, everyone looks at us like we're crazy, right? They say, well, separation of church and state. Show me that in the Bible, right? It's not there. Separation of church and state are not in the Bible. We are part of God's kingdom. God's kingdom first. His law trumps man's 100% of the time. And it may be offensive. It is going to be offensive. But that's okay. Now, I'm an American. I'm proud to be one, right? And I'm sure every other person in every other country is proud of the countries that they're from. But that's why we have God's kingdom on earth, right? Like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, God's kingdom here on earth. So we got to remember that. And sometimes that means being the crazy person in the room and being called out by the government and by leadership, because I can't tell you how many times I've heard, well, separation church and state, so we're not going to talk about the Bible here. That's nonsense, right? It's God's law in our lives. He is first. We cannot serve two masters. Anybody remember that scripture? Right? We're going to serve one or the other. We're going to serve man, or we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord with my whole life, my whole being. And people are killed because of this in today's world, right? But we have to serve our Lord, our God. Which brings us to the next point here, 24 to 29, where I get in trouble. 24 to 29. And when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Remember, John was kind of a smelly character here. Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live luxury are king in king's courts. What then did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you. And I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is the least of the kingdom of God will be greater than he. And when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So first of all, John had personality. Jesus had personality, right? He was in the wilderness, right? Think about John. Locusts and wild honey, right? Like, so who's ever had locusts? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody's had locusts before? Anybody ever eat a bug? Yeah. So I've shared this. So in New Orleans, there is the insectarium of the Audubon Institute. So ask Amanda. She ate some of the bugs. They serve bugs at the end of the tour there. And some of them are pretty good. In some countries, it is their main part of their nutrition. So, but for John, he had locusts and wild honey. Thank goodness for the honey. It made it taste a lot better. Honey is good. So he's kind of a character. And then Jesus as well, we want to think through his ministry. He questioned the authorities and everything that he did. I mean, he definitely stood out. When he went into a town, Jesus was there. People flocked from all over to see Jesus, just to touch his outer garments. Remember all the stories of the women reaching out to touch his garments so that they would be healed? right? Jesus was a character. They knew who he was. He made an appearance. And oftentimes, right, he was trying to, you know, let's go over there and quiet and pray. Let's be silent. But Jesus, as John, came to fulfill the prophecy. John came to prepare the way of Jesus, right? To prepare the hearts of man. And then Jesus came to fulfill the prophecy as the Messiah of the world to save us from our sins. It says that John had popularity in verse 28, that he was the greatest among prophets. Because, again, he introduced Jesus. Yet all men are the same in God's sight. And we know as popular as John was, right, eventually he would be what? How'd he die? Anybody? Good. Everybody knows. He was beheaded. Right? How horrible. Again, if you're a prophet, usually you die. Right? But you do it for the will of God. Right? We're all called in some ways to be a prophet to the land in which we live. And lastly, verse 29, we hear that it was important, right, for Jesus to die so that we can receive pardon. Because people that hear Christ and accept him are cleansed of their sin. So when we have confession, pardon, and absolution here at church, it's not just because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what you do at church, right? There's a real reason that Jesus had to die for. Jesus had to die for it. But lastly, verses 30 to 35 here. People are really stubborn. Anybody believe that? Amen. We're all really stubborn. We all are set in our ways. People don't like change. People don't like to hear things that are different. I mean, life is interesting in that way. We're all stubborn. But anyway, I'm reminiscing up here. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. Not having been baptized by him, to what then shall I compare the people of just this generation? What are they like? Right? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another. We played the flute to you, and you did not dance. We sang, and we did not weep. And for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he is a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And yet wisdom is justified by all her children. So, yeah, Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners and drunkards, and all of the people in between, right? You probably honestly didn't. I mean, he was in the temple, but again, where did he spend most of his time? He spent him with those people needing salvation, needing redemption. And likewise, John, where did he spend his time? I mean, according to this, I mean, he was kind of an interesting character. He spent it out there in the wilderness. And people came to him to be baptized, right, for the remission of sins. But both were wrongly accused of teaching false teachings. And again, we just, as somebody said, John was beheaded for trying to preach the forgiveness of Christ, his love and compassion and mercy. And how many early church fathers and mothers were killed because of their desire to tell the others in the world of the gospel. Now, this whole thing was made up, because that is what the world says, is that this whole Christian thing is made up. You know, people will even go as far as saying Jesus isn't real, right? And we know that the historical Jesus, the man of Jesus in the flesh, was real. There's evidence, historical evidence for that. But people like John the Baptist were willing to die to spread the gospel message. So John prepared the way, and then after the death of Jesus, continued to preach the forgiveness and absolution through Christ. Because it was a real message. Jesus, in fact, was born in a manger, was in fact, you know, did ministry and was killed and crucified and then raised from the dead for our salvation, our joy that we have in his resurrection this morning. So anybody else got pink on this morning? Anybody? All right, I see one person. We got one person that's got pink. Two. I see two pink shirts out this morning because we are joyous. We are joyous that Christ was born, that Christ died and he rose again, right? So this begs a question. Have we all accepted Jesus? Have we all made a decision to embrace him this morning, right? At some point, we have to have some conscious decision to acknowledge Christ into our life. Right? I know for some that's a challenge, right? Because, I mean, I've been baptized in the church and confirmed and, you know, I've been in church my whole life, Now, I'm talking about church as a whole. I went through a phase where I left church, right? Around 13, I left the church, I had to find Jesus again. Troubling times, right? Because I came from, my home life was difficult and challenging. But Jesus found me in the midst of it. Now, that's somebody else's story in here, I'm sure. But at some point, I made a decision. Around 2012, I made a conscious decision. I'm going to follow Jesus with my whole life, my whole heart, my whole soul. Yeah, I would accept him, right, as my Lord and Master. We've talked about that before. We were just talking about it, how we belong to his kingdom first. And in order to believe, we believe with both our hands, right, our hearts, right? Our whole being. Our whole being. It's a conscious decision. We accept him as our Savior. And then we've talked about this. We are literally grafted into the kingdom of God, like two trees put in together to make that new tree, right? So it's a wonderful and beautiful thing that we are grafted into the kingdom. We are adopted sons and daughters. I don't know if anybody in here has adopted a child in your life. That's one of our goals eventually one day when we're not so busy. But they become your sons and daughters, right? They're no different than your blood. At least that's the hope. I mean, that's my, I hope that's the case for all parents that adopt children. But you raise them as your own, and Jesus does that for us, right? We don't deserve to be his children. We didn't earn it, but he loves us. We've become his children, because we've accepted him for who he is. We're not embarrassed of him, as the earlier verses say. And in the Lord, our heavenly Father, again, we are all brothers and sisters. So that's the second part of that, is once we've accepted Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We do anything we can for each other, right? We love each other for who we are, our shortcomings, and then the good times and the bad times, right? We're a family. Here at First Lutheran, we're a family. God has put us all here in this place for a reason. Sometimes you wonder why. You're like, okay, God, why am I here? I wonder to this day, how did I end up in Baltimore? I'm here. This is my second Christmas in Baltimore, right? I mean, I would have never guessed in a million years this is where I would be for now two Christmases. But I'm here. God puts us together for some weird reason, right? And so it's incredible. It's incredible to see God's work. And I witness this not just in my own life, but other people as well. How God is just at work in their lives. It's God's glory. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the adoption that we all have through your blood. Yeah, that we have freedom as your disciples, as your followers, God. God, as we are brothers and sisters here at First Lutheran, God, you brought us all together somehow. in some place. God, to love each other, to lift each other up, to carry each other's burdens. God, and I know there are people out there that are carrying their own burdens. God, that need a family. So God, we ask that you bring them to a faith family here in this community. God, that they can be loved on for who they are. That they can be taught the word of God. That they can know you as their Lord and Savior. God, we pray that your holy word be given revival across this land, across the world. That your standards are the standards we follow. That your kingdom is what's most important in our hearts. That your lordship over our lives, God, is the directive that we take. And God, that we are not ashamed or embarrassed to call upon the name of Jesus. Be with us. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.